Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And you will find 1 Peter on page number 1014 of the Black Pew Bible. We love and worship the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. And as part of our worship, we give ourselves to the study and application of God's Word. May we be like David, who saw God's Word as more valuable than silver or gold and sweeter than honey. And how awesome it is to realize that when God scooped the dust of the earth, formed Adam, and then breathed life into him, that God already had Eve in mind. When Adam realized that he was alone, God put him to sleep, took a rib, and created Eve. The very first wedding, Elohim was father of the groom, father of the bride, and the minister who performed the wedding. And what a beautiful wedding that must have been. And then in Genesis chapter 3, it all fell apart. And how tragic to know that God's good gift was marred by sin. And praise the Lord, the good news is that the Lord has entrusted his word to us so that by God's grace and wisdom, we can reclaim marriage from the clutches of sin. Well, I hope you found 1 Peter. And perhaps you recall that I preached through 1 Peter back in 2018 and 19. And I'm sure you remember that the focal point of this is chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Not just the center of the book, but the focus of the book. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are called to live uniquely from everyone else. We're Christ followers. And the Lord has transformed us by his grace, and we live differently than everyone else. Now, our motivation for this unique living is found in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's possession. And this is illustrated for us in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Jesus Christ is our role model, and we apply these principles to our civic life, verses 13 through 17, our professional life in verses 18 through 25, and in chapter 3, to our family life. But before we get there, I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 13, that all of us are called to be subject or to be in submission. If you look at chapter 2, verse 18, all of us are called to be subject or to be in submission. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, the ladies are called to be subject to their own husbands. And this proves the point from last week that submission is not just for women. All of us are to be submissive. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, giving thanks always, this is Thanksgiving, not just this past Thursday, but this is every day, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of us are submitting to each other in Christ. This is what we are called to. And I want to just stop here for just a moment and say, the rest of this sermon, this is not about personality. You can be melancholy, type A, Labrador, Retriever, whatever category anybody wants to come up with about personality types. But the fact of the matter is, this is not about our personality. Because whatever personality type you are, God calls us to submit ourselves to one another and to submit ourselves to this person or this group or whatever it is. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, we are thankfully submissive. No kidding. That's what this says. We're thankfully submissive. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. This is God's will for us. Verse 19, this involves God's grace to us and God's grace to us, through us, to others. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. This is precious to the Lord. This is serious stuff. We had better sit up and take notice. Now hold on just a little bit longer as I survey 1 Peter. It begins by speaking about our salvation, and that's highlighted in chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Chapter 1 is jam-packed with encouragement about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of our salvation. Then in chapter 1, verse 13, Peter gives us five divine imperatives. I loved going through this passage of scripture with you a couple of years ago. I want to just review the five divine imperatives beginning in verse 13. If you picked up a copy of the outline, you can fill in the blanks as we go along. Now, these five divine imperatives are characteristics of everyone who is a Christ follower. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and your desire is to walk by faith in obedience to Him, these things are characteristic of your life. Number one, verse 13, we are to set our hope on eternity. We live our life today in the world with our family, in our job, in our community, but our mind is set on eternity. That's Matthew chapter 6. Jesus spoke directly to this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we live our lives here on earth with eternity in view. Number two, we are to be pursuing holiness. That's verse 16. This is our highest goal in life, to be like the Lord. Number three, we are to reverence the Lord. That's verses 17 through 21. We hold Him in the highest regard. We honor Him, esteem Him, lift Him up. He's number one in our hearts. Number four, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ wholeheartedly. That's verse 22. 1 John speaks of this repeatedly. And fifthly, we are admonished to be craving the word of God. Craving, mouth-watering, like you did on Thursday in anticipation of the turkey and stuffing. And I'm sad to say to you, the last of Ann's pecan pie will disappear this afternoon. It was delicious, and I'm looking forward to the last piece. That's what we do with God's word. We crave it. Peter's challenging us, calling us to live uniquely in the world because of Jesus Christ, because of who He is and because of what He's done. We are called by God to shine His lights in the darkness, and part of our light is how we conduct ourselves in our home and in our marriage. And let me say for the second time, this has nothing to do with our personality. I had the privilege of coaching Camden's under six soccer team this past fall. Camden, of course, was on the team. Charlotte Strelo, and it's interesting because we had seven kids and they were all quite different. Some of them were loud, obnoxious, couldn't follow directions, wouldn't listen to directions. And one little girl, from the very first practice to the very last game, she never, the entire time, said one word. Not one time. Never said a thing. And it's interesting, because I think about the Fireballs. That's our name, the Fireballs. You know what? They're a lot like lakes. Some of you are obnoxious, loud, won't follow directions. And others of you won't say a word, hardly ever. This isn't about personality. There's something bigger going on here than our personality. It's how the Lord wants to remake us in Christ. Now, will you please join me in standing and follow along? I'm going to read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives. He's been speaking to everybody about submission, but now he focuses in. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When the husbands see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Look at the phrase, the holy women. Now, Peter presents to us a worst-case scenario. A Christian woman who is married to an unsaved man. Or a Christian woman who is married to a man who won't obey the word. That's verse 1. Why does Peter do this? Because that's the worst case scenario. Some of you live in the worst case scenario. Some of you don't. Some of you aren't married. And for those of you who live in the worst case scenario, you know this by firsthand experience. And the rest of us have no clue what your life is like, but we can be understanding, sympathetic, and involved in loving you, caring for you, and for praying for you. And let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, some of our ladies live with a man who's not saved, or doesn't hold your word in high regard. We pray for them. Give them wisdom. Grace them. Help them. For all of our ladies, give them an open heart to receive your word. for our unmarried ladies, some who've never been married, others who've been divorced or widowed. We pray for you to grace them as well. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We want to understand biblical submission. It's what we see in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 3. And why has submission become such a dirty word inside the church, but outside the church as well? Why is submission something to be avoided, especially when the Lord presents it as a divine positive? Well, let's begin this with a working description or definition of submission. Submission is simply a willful and joyful arranging ourselves under someone else's authority. We expect this and automatically assume it when it comes to our children. We expect that our children will submit themselves to us. Why? Because we're the parent and they're the child. We expect that. And if our home is going to function properly, there needs to be an understanding of authority and submission. We expect that our children will submit to their teachers. We understand that there are times and there are teachers who may not be Christian or may not be acting properly, but for the most part, we expect that our children will submit themselves to their teacher. We understand this in the military. We're fully aware that without submission, our armed forces would not be able to function. And yet, in the last couple of years, submitting to authority has been totally thrown under the bus because, no doubt, there are some bad policemen. But for the most part, if our society is going to function properly, orderly, then we have to submit ourselves willfully and joyfully under the authority of the police. Without that authority functioning properly, our society would degenerate into chaos. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 5. You won't see the word submission here, but I want you to look for submission because it's here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, that's not the submission. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Where's the submission? It's in the center line. It's the work of the Lord. And we submit ourselves to the Lord and we give ourselves to doing his work. That's biblical submission. We arrange ourselves under the Lord willfully and joyfully doing his work. We do what the Lord wants us to do. Why? Because he's the Lord. We saw this last week regard to the Trinity and to the family in 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So we would expect to see the willful and joyful arranging of ourselves in not only the home, but also the church. And that's what the author of Hebrews wrote about. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the divine order. This is how the church is to function properly. About 10 months ago, when Kyle came on staff, I remember a conversation with him. I think we were in my office, but I'm not sure. I remember a conversation with him and explaining how our staff functions. One of his concerns was that we've been together so long as a staff that he was wondering how we would fit in. And I said, well, let me tell you how we work. There are times when I'm in charge and Brandon and Daryl submit to me. And there are times when Brandon's in charge and Daryl and I submit to Brandon. And there are times when Daryl's in charge and Brandon and I submit to him. And there will be times when you, Kyle, will be in charge and we will submit ourselves to you. Because that's the only way the church can function, is if we arrange ourselves willingly and joyfully under each other's authority. Now here, it's basically talking about spiritual leadership, which we're not going to get into right now as far as elders, pastors, so forth. But shouldn't we expect the Lord to arrange things for a divine purpose of things functioning smoothly? And that's exactly what we see in 1 Peter. In society, regarding government, our workplace, our home, in the church. Now, in the arranging of authority and submitting ourselves to authority, there isn't pride at the bottom and humility at the top. There isn't bullying into submission. That's not what we see. But in the right exercise of biblical submission, there's no power play. It's everyone working together for God's good pleasure. So let's get back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Why does Peter present a worst case scenario? We have a Christian woman married to Attila the Hun. Could be. We talked about the last 2 weeks, Ephesus, arranged marriages, people getting married who didn't know each other, now getting married, and you have in this marriage relationship two people who are basically strangers. That's not where we live. We're not the product of arranged marriages. But now all of a sudden, two people are married and the gospel comes. The gospel comes. And we have a man who gets saved and his wife doesn't. A woman who gets saved and her husband doesn't. Or perhaps they both get saved. But either way, anyway, we willingly and joyfully submit to our spouse. Now, if you look at verse 1 very carefully, you see the words, even if. And this even if identifies that this can be a woman who is married to a Christ follower or a woman who's not married to a saved man. But notice in verse 1, the divine objective is to win her husband to the Lord. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, look at your outline, and I'm calling this fleshing out the biblical hope that we have in the Lord. I'm basing this on 1 Peter chapter 1, which we're not going over today, but hopefully you remember from our time together a couple of years ago. Because of our salvation, we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And notice that Peter gives us three negatives and he gives us a half dozen positives. And to the women, he says, don't do this. Do this. And here we're talking to a woman who's a Christ follower, who has joyfully and willingly submitted herself to the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit says through Peter, this is how you are to live. For the third time, we are not talking about personality. So, the first negative, Peter says, don't use your words. That just seems so incredibly bizarre, because throughout the scripture, we're told to use our words in our evangelism. Now, Peter says, don't. Don't. Now, there are two positives that go with this. The first one is respectful, and the second one is pure. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a Christian woman with an unsaved husband, and Peter's saying, ladies, don't wear your husband out with your verbal witness. Don't be constantly telling him, this is what the Bible says. And especially, don't be saying to your husband, this is what the pastor says. Do you know why? Because not only will he resent you, he'll resent me. Why in the world would he want to come hear me? He dislikes me as much as he dislikes you, and he's never met me. Because you've been wearing him out with your words, nagging him that he should be going to church or reading the Bible or do this or don't do that. Peter says, listen, stop. Don't be nagging him. Don't be a complainer or a whiner. Don't compare him to men at church or to Christian men. I think Proverbs has something to say about that. Something about a dripping faucet. Rather, the Lord says, let your transformed life do the talking. Now that the gospel has come and saved you and is transforming you, let that be the powerful message that you proclaim to your husband with your life. When he sees the transforming power of the gospel, he will take note that you are changed, that you are different. Now, respectful is what I'm about to say, you're going to go, duh. Respectful is full of respect. You are full of respect. Every bit of you respects your husband. This is exactly what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And respect has to do with honoring. You honor your husband. You give consideration to your husband. You hold him in the highest regard. And we're talking about whether you have a saved husband or an unsaved husband, you hold him in the highest regard. Do you know why? Because he's the one you're married to. That's why. He's the one you're married to, and God lifts marriage up as the ideal. The portrait of Jesus Christ and the church. And then notice pure conduct. The word pure, well, look at chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15 presents it crystal clear. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word holy and pure are the same root. So the Holy Spirit is saying, by your holy conduct, this purity, this holiness in every area of our life. Ladies, by living like the Lord, by living godly in Christ Jesus, this is the way you testify to your husband. You're not impure in any area of your life. You don't cheat on your taxes. You don't cheat anybody. You're morally pure in thought, in conduct, in every area of our life. We're not fudging. And our husband looks at that and says, huh, she's just like everybody else. She's just like me. This is the powerful influence of a transformed life. The next negative is found in the first phrase of verse 3. And our culture is consumed with external beauty. They don't put ugly people in commercials. Unless they're trying to prove a point. They put beautiful people. People who externally have it all together. And our culture is consumed with external beauty. And Peter says this is an inaccurate barometer. Ladies, do not be obsessed with your clothes. Do not be obsessed with your hair. Do not be obsessed with your accessories. The way to get your husband's attention is not by external beauty, it's by an inner beauty of a transformed life by the gospel. Now, I'm sure Peter is a big fan of regular bathing. I don't think that's the point. But don't let the emphasis of your life be on how you look externally. Let it be, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. What has the Lord done for you in transforming you by the gospel? He has saved our soul and he's transforming our heart. Let that be our focus. And how is our heart revealed? Well, notice the imperishable beauty. And this imperishable beauty revealed to an unsaved husband, to our children, and a watching world. This is our emphasis. This is what we are consumed with. And look at 4 and 5 on your outline. A gentle and quiet spirit. You see the word quiet, and you think personality. We are not talking about personality. We are not talking about volume. Gentle is best described as humble, and it is most clearly illustrated in the meekness of Jesus Christ. This gentleness, there's not a personal agenda. There's not pride here. There's a meekness. And the word quiet doesn't have to do with volume. The word quiet has to do with undisturbed. Undisturbed. The word quiet has to do with calm. Being at peace. The world has conditioned us that everything is a crisis. It's been this way for a couple of decades, but the last 18 months have highlighted it. And if you're a person who watches or listens to the news, everything is a crisis. The world is coming to an end because there's no toilet paper in the stores. Christmas won't be possible this year. Because the ships are stacked up out in the ocean. Everything is a crisis. And how do you respond, ladies, when your husband, your kids, or others outside your home upset you and disrupt the peace? See, our society has conditioned us that we're allowed to erupt. that we're allowed to go into a tizzy, that we can have a fit. When something goes wrong, are we characterized by a quiet spirit that's undisturbed? Do we go into problem-solving mode? And I'm not saying that there aren't problems, because there are problems. But my confidence in the Lord is so strong that I believe everything will be okay. God's name will be exalted, and God's glory will be seen by those around me. I don't have to have a fit. I don't have to scream and yell and carry on. My children get hurt, and I don't have to slip into mama bear mode. My child's been offended, my child's been hurt, and now you are going to feel my wrath. That's what Peter's talking about. Does that describe you? So, well, don't we have to protect our children? Yes, we have to protect our children. We just don't have to lose our sanctification. I'm going to go punch some 10-year-old kid because he hurt my child. Really? How's that fit with what Peter's talking about to us here? It's time to examine our heart. It's time to consider our testimony to an unsaved husband, to a saved husband, to our children, to our neighbors. Peter says, don't worry about the exterior. This is about the hidden person of the heart. We don't have to react like the world reacts, because we're called to be unique, different than the world. And the gospel is being fleshed out in our daily interaction. Now, there are two more blanks to fill in, but turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. You'll find Proverbs chapter 3 on page number 529 of the Black Pew Bible. There are two more blanks to fill in from 1 Peter 3. There's one negative and one positive. The negative is, do not fear. Do not fear. The positive is, do good. Now, before we get to those last two points, let me just point out for a moment that the foundation of all of this is found in a quote by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, but he actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we've mentioned the last few weeks, is talking about the teachable moments that we have in our home, when as fathers and mothers, we teach our children the truth of God's word. And in Deuteronomy 6, the foundation of all of this is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And so when Jesus was questioned about the greatest commandment, this is how he answered. So ladies, this all begins with your love for the Lord. And you're loving the Lord supremely. But I want to show you one more verse from 1 John. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. We're to be holy as he is holy. Now, what is Peter talking about when he uses the word fear? I believe there are two things included in this one word. And here's the first part of it, the first part of fear. The world has conditioned us to be fearful about everything. And there are exactly 962 things today to be afraid of. And tomorrow, there will be another 962. Some people can't wait for tomorrow, so they carry some of tomorrow's into today. And they have 1,000 things to be afraid of. Now, I'm not talking about caution, being careful. We put our Christmas tree up last night, and you probably haven't noticed, those of you who've been in our home for Elders Open House coming up in a couple weeks, but you're all going to look this year, because Christmas tree, at the top of the Christmas tree, there's two pieces of fish line. One goes from the tree to the curtain rod over there, and one goes from the tree to the other side of the curtain rod. And do you know why we put fish line on our Christmas tree? Because we have a 2-year-old who lives with us. Now, he can pull that Christmas tree over on top of him, and it might really be good for him. He might learn a lesson. I don't know, probably not. So I still have 961 things to be afraid of. So we put fish line on the Christmas tree. You know what I'm talking about? What if? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Now, here is the worst case scenario. I'm a Christian woman with an unsaved husband, and I am dominated by fear. I'm afraid of everything. What if this happens to my kids? What if this happens to my husband? What if this? What if that? What if whatever? I've got 900 things to be afraid of. And here I am, living a fearful life. And my husband looks at me and says, I thought she had faith in the Lord. But she is so controlled by her fears, I can't see her faith. I can't see her faith. She says God is huge and that he has a plan. But she lives as though God can't see my kids all of the time. I'm not sure God really has this under control. And what my husband sees is my fear rather than my faith, my confidence in the Lord. He knows I can't be everywhere. He knows I can't tie fish line to everything. And so what testimony do we give to our husband when our life is dominated by, I know. I've been alive for the last 18 months. You're going to die without a COVID shot or with a COVID shot. All you have to do is watch channel 2, 4, 7, or 62. Listen to WWJ, you're gonna die. You're gonna die from COVID. Get the shot, get 2 shots, 3 shots, 10 shots. Take the pills. You're gonna die. Somebody's gonna die. Is that how we live our life in fear? No. Now I know I'm gonna die. Am I gonna die from COVID? Not yet. But I'm gonna die eventually. When? Where? How? Who? I don't know. But I can't live my life in fear because I'm a person of faith. There's a second part to this fear. We see it in Proverbs chapter 3. It's panic attacks. Panic attack. Look at verse 21. And let me just bring 1 Peter 3 into Proverbs 3 and start this by saying, ladies, do not lose sight of these. Men, do not lose sight of these. Young men, young ladies, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The foundation of this is sound wisdom and discretion. We're told what sound wisdom and discretion is. It's the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, and they, sound wisdom and discretion, will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. This is walking by faith, not walking by fear. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Here it is. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. It's a panic attack. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Why? Verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. My confidence is in the Lord. I'm walking by faith. And whether it's something that dominates my thinking fear or a panic attack fear, my confidence is in the Lord, rooted in sound wisdom and discretion, which is connected to the fear of the Lord. And look at this in Psalm 73. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. And if a panic attack knocks us off our feet, knocks us off our game, we'll be swept away. That's why we need to stand securely on the rock, and the rock is Christ Jesus. I wish we had time to go to Psalm 112. And let me say to all of you who are afflicted with panic attacks, go read Psalm 112. Read all of it. Because like Proverbs 3, Psalm 112 tells us about faith, about confidence in the Lord, about how to walk or how to live. But listen to this from Psalm 112. He, the man who trusts in the Lord, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. The last thing from Peter is that a godly woman is to do good. Romans chapter 12 speaks of this in a couple of different places. Ephesians speaks of it. Paul does to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy. We're to do good, and our doing good is a testimony. It's a testimony of God's grace in our life. And now we're talking about an unsaved woman, a saved woman with an unsaved husband, and now her good works are a testimony to her unsaved husband. What does doing good look like? Well, a good woman is positive. She's not looking at the negative or the bad. She doesn't live controlled by her fears. She builds up. She doesn't tear down. She nurtures. She encourages. She is kind, gentle. And all of this comes from a godly heart. She loves the Lord supremely, and that love overflows to her husband, her children, the church, and to the community. Well, ladies, I hope you'll look at the note on the back of the sermon outline. I hope you'll read it carefully and examine your heart prayerfully. And may the Lord continue to recreate you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, an excellent wife, who can find? And Father, help our ladies to be good and to do good all of their days. May their husbands trust them and their children rise up and bless them. Lord, let their works, her works, praise her in the gates. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.